is following the events and the teachings of Jesus on that final week of in Jerusalem. That last week before Jesus was arrested, was crucified, and rose from the dead. And so last week, Jesus arrived in Jerusalem. As Bruce said, he was on the donkey. He came riding a donkey, a sign of peace. He came riding a donkey, a sign of humility. And the common people celebrated, and his disciples threw their cloaks on the ground, and he entered Jerusalem with praise and triumph. And at that time, Jerusalem was dominated by God's temple. Much of the footprint of the city inside the city walls was made up of God's temple. And so it will be in and around the temple in Jerusalem that much of the rest of this sermon series is going to be talk. We'll be talking about things that happened in and around the temple, because that was much of where Jesus spent that final week of ministry. Would you please join me in a spirit of prayer? Loving God, please guide our thoughts and words today. You are the potter, we are your clay. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Have you ever thought you knew the whole story, but it turned out you didn't? When I was a kid, one of the things my dad and I did together a lot was read together. In fact, I think maybe my fondest memories of spending time with my dad are actually us sitting down and reading together. And given our personalities, one of the things we read a lot was history. We would read these books of history. You know, they were usually for chapter books for young readers about some historical figure. And when I was young, Dad would read them to me. And then as I got a little older, we'd read them together. And then I was able to eventually be able to read them on my own. And I loved these. I loved reading about historical figures and historical events. And as a kid, I assumed that these stories told the whole story. And then when I got older, I found out that, no, they really didn't. Now, that's not to say that these books were lies or something like that. They weren't, not at all. It's just that there's always a different perspective. There's always a little more of the story to tell. There's usually more to learn from something than it first appears. And I thought of that this week as I thought of the story of Jesus cleansing the temple, turning over the tables of the money changers. Now, for most of my life, well, maybe not most of my life, but definitely the last few years, I thought I pretty much knew what this story was all about. You know, this is one of those stories where I get what Jesus is saying, go Jesus, you know, I can understand what's going on. But a few weeks ago, about 6 weeks ago maybe, I read part of a book by a scholar named Amy Jill Levine, who's helped me with a lot that we've been talking about in this sermon series. And I suddenly realized that maybe there's a little more going on in this story than I had ever realized before. That maybe this story talks about more things than I thought, and that maybe this story has more to say to each and every one of us than I had ever realized before, even in those short 5 verses in the Gospel of Mark that we read. So first off, a bit of introduction. Can we see the next slide, please? Unfortunately, I don't know if this is big enough that you can see it easily. It's the biggest picture I could find, but you need to understand something. The temple in Jerusalem was huge. You may not be able to see it really easily there at the bottom, but that's the line at the bottom that gives you a scale for this map of the temple. That's 100 meters. So basically, the temple east to west was more than 3 football fields. So go pictures, you know, the Sterling football field. And north to south, it was about twice that. So we're talking about hundreds and hundreds of yards, thousands and thousands and thousands of square feet. The temple was immense. And though you may or may not be able to see it easily, but the largest area of the temple was called the court of Gentiles. And it was called the Court of Gentiles for the simple reason is it was the place that non-Jews were allowed to go. And the events of this story today take place in the Court of Gentiles. Because in the Court of Gentiles was where animals were being sold and money was being changed. Now, in those days, if you came to the temple, you made a sacrifice. And let's call a sacrifice what it was. You took an animal without blemish, That's the way it's usually phrased in the Old Testament translations. You took it to a priest, and the priest would sacrifice the animal to God on your behalf. Now, it's hard to transport an animal any great distance, and if you do have to transport an animal a great distance, it's hard to make sure that they're going to arrive in Jerusalem after going up and down all those rocky, dry hills without blemish. So most people, unless they lived very close to Jerusalem, bought an animal in the temple to sacrifice, particularly doves, because you can get a whole lot more doves in a space than you can, you know, cows. And they're a lot cheaper as well. And the other thing was, why did they have money changers in the temple? You were not allowed to put into the temple treasury a coin that had the name of a pagan god or a pagan symbol upon it. Well, in the Roman Empire, since the Jewish people were part of an empire that was where the official religion more or less was paganism, all of the coins had pagan symbols on them. So what you did is you took your money and you went to a money changer and you got a special coin called a temple shekel, and then you could drop that in the coin box, more or less, and make your donation to the temple. Now, there was nothing inherently wrong about selling animals or exchanging money if you were honest about it, if you weren't going to gouge people. But unfortunately, as with any large organization, as with any religious organization, sadly it's even true of our own denomination to this day, there was a little bit of corruption going on. Because some of these merchants weren't charging a fair price, they were charging too much. And some of the temple officials were getting a cut of the gouging that they were doing to these pilgrims. And part of what Jesus is doing, can we see the next slide? Part of what Jesus is doing when he's throwing those tables over, or the money changers, is he is calling out the corruption that is going on. Because when people are taking advantage of people and when there is corruption, we need to shine the light of day on it and we need to call it out and people need to be held to account. But what if this isn't just about some corrupt merchants and some corrupt priests? It's very easy for us to say, oh, look at those terrible people who are head of a religious organization of tens of thousands. They were so bad, and to shake our fist at them or shake our finger at them. But what do they always say? If you point your finger at someone, there's three fingers pointing back at you. What if part of what's going on here is also Jesus making a statement about how we try to use the ways that we worship or we use religious rituals sometime? Humans sometimes try to use things that we think are holy to get us right with God, but to do it in a way that doesn't mean we have to change our lives all that much. So when I was in sixth grade, this is great, I have all these references I can make to sixth graders today. When I was in sixth grade, I think, I might have been younger, might have been a little older, our Sunday school pamphlet that day, because it was about 1991, and you got a Sunday school pamphlet every week, talked about communion. And there were a series of questions and scenarios, actually, where we were asked, does this seem like an appropriate way to do communion or not? And in one of them, we were asked to think about this. What if a person goes out on Saturday night and acts irresponsible and unkind, but they figure, well, I'm going to church tomorrow and I'm going to get communion and it'll be fine, it'll take all my sin away, so I can just do whatever I want on Saturday night. Does that seem like a sincere way to look at communion? Well, we sat around our sixth grade Sunday school table and said, well, no, that doesn't seem right at all, does it? You're not supposed to go out and do something and then think you can do something else that magically gets you right with God and then go back and do exactly the same thing that isn't good for you or for anyone else. So part of what Jesus might be saying here is we've got to be careful lest we try to use the religious things, the things that we find holy, to get us right with God, but forget that it's not so much about whether or not you go and offer the bird on the altar once a year at the holy festival. Did you spend the other 364 days of the year praying every day? Did you spend the other 364 days of the year loving your neighbor each and every day? Jesus is not just calling out the corrupt officials. He's wanting to say, possibly to all of us, make sure that you're also cleansing your own hearts. I'm going to cleanse the temple, but cleanse your own hearts as well. This is what you call a symbolic action. The temple was so huge. There were probably dozens, maybe hundreds of merchants in the temple. There were probably thousands of people in the temple courtyard. During that festival of Passover, there would be thousands, tens of thousands of pilgrims coming to Jerusalem. And the entire temple would have been full. Jesus would not have been able to drive out everybody with anything short of an army, but Jesus can still make a point that God had been trying to make to people for a long time, and I think God is still trying to make, that we have to remember that it's about how we live our lives each and every day that says the most about our faith. 700 years before Jesus, God had spoken through the prophet Amos, and God had said the following. This is Amos 5, chapter 5, verses 21 through 24. God said, I reject your festivals. I don't enjoy your joyous assemblies. If you bring me your entirely burned offerings and gifts of food, I won't be pleased. I won't even look at your offerings of well-fed animals. Take away the noise of your songs. I won't listen to the melody of your harps. But let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. In other words, it's the day-to-day that's more important than the sacred things or those few rituals we do occasionally that we think are sacred. Our words and our deeds and our actions every day are what gets us closer to God. Now, no one here, and I think I can very safely say this, no one here thinks you can come to church and then be rotten to people the rest of the week. I think I know you all well enough to know that. But one of the things I thought about this week is are we willing to inconvenience ourselves a little bit to maybe help someone else? We're not going to go out and be cruel. I don't think any of us is going to yell and scream at the poor store clerk because they made a mistake and they're in the middle of a busy shift. But can we do the things day to day that'll make sure that we grow closer to God? And can we do the things day to day that invite others to be part of the community of God? Can we show love to the people who it's inconvenient to love? Or maybe obnoxious to love, because not everyone we meet is going to be the person that we're going to want to spend all of our time with the most, and that's a reality. Jesus was saying to people, it's great that you traveled 300 miles to come and be at the religious festival and sacrifice something at the temple. Now, what are you going to do when you go home? How are you going to live your life when you get back to Egypt or Syria or wherever you traveled from? For our world today, perhaps Jesus is saying to all of us, what are we going to do each and every day to live out our faith? Now, there's not a one of us that's going to do it perfectly. And thanks be to God, grace will be offered to all of us. God is a God of second chances and 5,250 first chances. And that is something wonderful. But the question is, do we really want to know the blessing that God is offering us? And if we do, that means what are we doing each day to grow in our faith? What are we doing each day to build up the community of faith around us? What are we doing each day to love those in Jesus' name? God loves you, and there's nothing you can do about it. God loves all of us, and there's nothing we can do about it. How can we, day by day and moment by moment, grow more in love with God, grow deeper in our relationship with God, and share that good news of God's love with everyone we meet? May we be guided by our teacher, who reminds us once in a while you got to tip things over and see what's underneath and think about things in a new way. May it be so. In Jesus' name, amen.